appreciate the presence of everyone on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. We appreciate the fact that we can gather together by the authority of Christ and to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's such a remarkable state of affairs that we get to experience. And all this is possible because God willed it. God desired it. He wanted it. He made it possible. And so we are so grateful. We're so grateful for the sacrifice of our Savior, by whose blood we are cleansed, by whose resurrection we are justified, Romans 4:25. We appreciate the privilege of doing this. I appreciate the interest that was shown in the debate this morning in Bible class. We didn't get to Romans 1 because we were talking about things we're going to talk about beginning tomorrow night in that discussion. And when I say I want you to pray for it, I mean that. I believe in prayer. I've been in controversy all my life, and I know what it's like to be up and trying to advocate what I believe to be the truth and to face opposition. And the last debate that we were in with Joshua, I was sick. I don't know what I had, but I was not feeling good. Fortunately, this time I feel good, but I've never been this old before in a debate. So pray that the debate goes well and that we do what we need to do for the good of the cause of Christ. Would appreciate that. This last year or two out here has been something else, hasn't it? All that we've gone through with all the sickness and the COVID stuff, and it's just been unique. And we're not completely back to normal in our situation, but we're getting closer to that. And we appreciate your prayers in behalf of this congregation. Continue to do that. I'm grateful that Peyton led the song that he just did, Give Me the Bible. I want to talk about this morning what deficiencies we would have if we didn't have it. Without the Bible, or we can just say without Scripture. That's the title, without Scripture. How many aspects of our life would be lacking right now? We don't live close up to the creation and Gentilism. We don't live during the days of Judaism with the law of Moses, with no New Testament books. We live 2,000 years this side of the cross in a particular kind of world that has experienced certain events, witnessed certain history, and which has the complete writing of God. And we're going to be held accountable because of that. Because we live during our time. And we have complete scriptures, Old and New Testament. And a lot of people, even though the scriptures are available, do not make themselves, you know, accessible to scripture. God wanted to put His word in writing. And He removed the apostles. He removed the miraculous. We talked about that a little bit this morning in class. God did that. He took all possibility of miracle away. But He left His completed Word. And providentially, He has preserved translations of it unto this day. And every week we get to read it. And think about it and study it and teach and preach from it. And you've grown up, most of you, you've had the influence of the Scriptures in your hearts for years and years and years and years. But have you ever thought what it would be like if you did not have that? What would you be like? And where would the deficiencies lie? So those are the specifics that I'm going to begin talking about this morning. And the first point that I want to make on the outline has to do with the fact that without Scripture, number one, I would not know enough. I could not know enough. Now, a lot of people pride themselves on certain knowledge that they either have or think they have. And sometimes, as was mentioned in Bible class, even in the church sometimes, some of us arrive at a certain level of arrogance. I have known, I didn't say it like this at the time, but when I was a boy, I grew up around certain preachers, these visiting preachers, and as I continued to grow and you look at their lives, you know, we've had one or two preachers in the church that got to be a little bit arrogant. In fact, I remember just now as I said that, I remember what a brother from the Houston area, it wasn't in Houston, but it was close to Houston, and he mentioned this to me one day about his preacher. I think I was over there for a gospel meeting. But he was talking to me about that. And I knew this fella. I was never close to him, but I knew him. And he said he is the most arrogant man I have ever known. That's what I'm talking about. Sometimes we think we know a lot. And maybe I know so much more. And so in my own estimation of my worth and value, I raise myself up. And then I get to where I want you to accept my opinions instead of Scripture. Because after all, sometimes, you know, if I'm arrogant enough, I think all my opinions are the equivalent of Scripture. And that's where we start getting into trouble. And we've had plenty of trouble in the church over that sort of thing. My opinions are... That's like the Pharisees with his traditions. He lifted them up to the level of scriptural authority. And Jesus got on them in Matthew 15 and he said, "Look, fellas, by your traditions you make void the Word of God." That's a serious mistake. But we do that by this arrogance and claiming and thinking that we know so much. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians that knowledge puffs up. If you don't make sure, 1 Corinthians 8, if you don't make sure that you are growing in love proportionate to the things that you are in fact learning, if love's down here and knowledge is up here, you get puffed up. The Scriptures warn us about that. Now, if you continue to grow in love, you know, at the same rate or maybe even above where the knowledge is, you're okay. You can handle that. Jesus was the most knowledgeable person on the face of the earth and or ever has been on the face of the earth. And he was the most loving. Isn't that something? There was a balance in his personality. And though he was God, he emptied himself and he became a servant. Instead of trying to browbeat people and dominate people, he lovingly confronted error and weakness and tried to show compassion and tried to be a help. That's what you want to be. That's what I want to be. But without Scripture, even though I can get arrogant with it if I allow myself to, without it, I am so ignorant. Because I cannot then know God's will. Now, if you begin to think about that assertion, and you say, "Well, Mac, there was a time when all people, everybody on the earth, they didn't have the New Testament. And there was a time when the Gentiles didn't have the Old Testament. And so people had to live without Scripture. Could they know the will of God?" Well, they could know moral law, their conscience. Romans 2, 14 and 15 so declares. That's how they did by nature things that were written in the law of Moses. By the knowledge of the moral law. But you see, what I learned in the New Testament is that there are sometimes definitional alterations in key terms that have ethical application. You know, a man that doesn't have the Bible today or has one but never reads it, people that grow up in our culture that never go to Bible class, they never concern themselves with spiritual matters, they can still know that lying is wrong. And they can know that they should not be unfaithful to marital commitment. They know they shouldn't commit adultery. But you see, what they cannot know without Scripture is that God has stipulated a particular definition of adultery in the New Testament that He was not using in the Old. He's changed the definition of marriage, Matthew 19. He's changed the definition of neighbor, Luke chapter 10. So I'm simply saying, if the Lord comes along and He says, "Now your neighbor's going to be this man, not only this man, Or he says, now we're going to allow, we're not going to allow easy divorce, Deuteronomy 24. That's gone. But we're going to restrict divorce. Matthew 19, 9. That is divorce that gives you right to remarry. And if God doesn't join you together, you know, you're not joined. But if he does join you together, let no man put asunder. There are people putting wives and husbands asunder all the time. They care not a hoot about God or God's will. God's not necessarily joining them. It depends upon their personal situation as to whether or not they have a scriptural right to marry. There are three classifications of people that do in the New Testament. But what if you don't have scriptures? Or what if you don't read scriptures? You don't care about scriptures. You're probably going to get into immorality even if you did not want it at that point, because you did not care about ultimate good. And you were not asking, seeking, and knocking. You weren't trying to learn truth. And though you knew adultery was wrong and you should keep your commitments and you shouldn't lie about marriage and that sort of thing, you might not know everybody that's involved in adultery, because the definition of marriage has changed in Matthew 19:9, Matthew 5:25. It's a serious thing not to know Scripture. And we live in a world where a lot of people out there, we mix and mingle with them. So in business, in school, we have our associations. And all those people made in the image of God are so deficient because they do not know and do not read God's Word. Matthew 22:29, Jesus once said to some Jews, "You do err." Here's your first error: not knowing the Scriptures. If there's anything we ought to raise up our kids on, it's Scripture. Read Scripture in front of them. Have them in classes. Make them early on sit still and listen to Scripture. We ought to do that, and most of us have done that in days gone by. But my goodness, you think about the myriads of people that have been raised with no view of Scripture at all. Sad, sad, sad. So, I can't know enough. 1 Timothy 2:4, God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You can grow up and learn a lot of things about a lot of things, relatively speaking. In the vast array of everything, we know very little. But I mean, you can learn a lot about science and history and geography and mathematics and geology and on and on and on. You can delve into these disciplines, you know, and think you're acquiring. And yeah, if you're getting educated, you're learning some things. But my goodness, without the knowledge of God and what God wants me to do to be saved, what kind of an education do I have? Standing before God without His favor because I don't care. But boy, I'm smart. Or at least I learned a lot. I learned enough to maybe get a good job, move into a nice house, you know, have a certain amount of economical security. I've got some knowledge. What are you up to? You're made in the image of God. But have you considered your abysmal failure? Putting first things first, the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you have any knowledge of God? We can't know enough. Number two, without Scripture, I can't really be reasonable enough. Now that might sound kind of strange in a way, but it's really true, because all reason leads to God. And when I began to think about God from our situation in the 21st century, and I see this book, I've got to do something with it. This book has had tremendous influence on our culture for 200 years. And we're watching, it is our misfortune to be alive at the time when the influence now is more and more being legally attacked. And its practical influence in daily discourse and conduct has been severely diminished. And we're living here still trying to be the people we've always been. Trying to raise our kids right and live moral, decent lives and try to be good examples to those around about us. And we realize that all reason leads us back to God. And then we have this Word. And I tell you what, you might say, well, I've read it several times. I study it all the time. And I'm telling you that you're not being reasonable about a lot of things if you don't know what God said about that. And God did say something. And every item that He touched, every point or topic that He addressed, if He said something, He told the truth about it. And so I can learn and I can gain. And then I can, look at life and situations and take them on because I can face them with reason. Because God told me this about that. He told me about my life and how short a time I have. And He told me about my family. And He told me about the brotherhood and my congregation. And the country and the world and where we come in and how it all fits. And the accountability that we all bear. He has said so many things about a lot of things that have to do with my life. They're so relevant every day. And then you think about somebody. And what I would be like, too, if I didn't have Scripture and was not being guided by Scripture. And reason gets to a point where it just is up against a brick wall. And now what do we do? Now what do we do? What makes sense? What is reasonable? Romans 12, 2, verses 1 and 2, but particularly verse 2. He's writing to the saints of Rome, and you need to be spiritual sacrifices. Having yourself on the altar of God, be a spiritual sacrifice. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the he said, this is your reasonable service. It appertains to the mind. It's not something running blind or on partisan spirit. It is an informed mind. And so we serve God. We commit ourselves to God. We're living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service. It is service, and it's spiritual. That which belongs to my spirit. My spirit entails my mind. So I can't be reasonable enough to the degree that God and reason demand if I stop short of finding answers to life's most crucial questions. Did God write a word? Does God exist? Did God give us a Bible? Is Jesus really the Christ? Is there really such thing as a legitimate church? Is there a pure religion? Am I really a spirit encased in body, or am I just purely body? That's a controversy now. Under the influence of Scripture, people got settled on that. But not everybody, without Scripture, if you had enough sense, you could look at yourself and analyze yourself, and you could say, now look, my fingers don't think. In fact, my brain doesn't even think. I am the one thinking. I am the one. I'm making use of my body, my fingers. I'm making use of my brain. How in the world is that possible? Only God is the answer for things like that. He's the only answer for the world. And He's the only answer for this book. But if you don't believe the book, or you don't study the book, you don't allow reason to take you where God intended for reason to go. Just like in a sermon some time back, we said, heaven is what earth is all about. What did Solomon say life is all about? Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. So you don't have to worry and wonder about why I'm here. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. I do not intend to let any false teacher lead me into hell. Now, Peter warned me about that, 1 Peter 2. He said there have been false prophets, and among you, he said to his readers, there are going to be false teachers. Now, you don't want anybody to lead you into hell. Well, how are you going to stop it? By proper thinking, proper reasoning about the Scriptures, so that I can detect when something is wrong, that doesn't fit. Or, if I'm so ignorant of Scripture, then of course I'm ripe for the taking. And if he seems to be a nice fellow, and he means well, and he's eloquent, you know, I might be sucked into some doctrine or viewpoint that otherwise I would never imbibe. And so it is just so important that I study Scripture to be reasonable. Number three, without Scripture, then I can't be safe enough. Now, I love safety, and everybody does to a certain point. We all like a sense of security. Isn't it wonderful that you can just open your door in the morning, walk outside? You don't think anybody's going to shoot you. You probably don't have bars on your windows. I remember years ago when I went with one of our members to Mexico, one of the striking things you see that really gets your attention is bars on all the windows of the houses where we were. Bars on the windows to keep thieves out. And maybe murderers, maybe drug pushers, who knows? We don't feel the need of that. What a blessing to have a good sense of security. Now we live in a time when it's beginning, the basis of security, God, is being rejected, and rightful authority and delegated officers is now under assault. And so it's going to get less and less secure as long as that nonsense continues in culture and or in government policy. When Jesus was talking about security in John chapter 10, he said, now this is what you need. This is what you need. He said to these Jews, you know, you don't hear me because you're not in my sheep. You can't understand this. You don't get this. Why is that? Well, you're not in my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Now they know me. They know my voice. See, that's what, when you get into 1 John, John talks about people that are of the truth. You've got people in the world, and people that are of the world. You've got people that can be recovered because they are of the truth. They're honest enough and they're desirous enough of the truth to be recovered from error. So Jesus talks to the Jews about being in the hand of his Father or being in his hand. He says, now my sheep, they know me, they hear my voice, you know, and he says, nobody can snatch them out of my hand. And then he says, and nobody can snatch them out of the Father's hand. And he says, and the Father and I are one, which I'm sure escaped their comprehension at that point. But he said, if we have you, we have you. There is security there. We hold. We have a tight grip on our sheep. So, the only way for one of the sheep to be lost is for the sheep itself to go astray in spite of what the Son and the Father wanted the sheep to do. Free will is never canceled in spiritual culture. The spiritual culture of the church, it always entails the free will of the person. And even though you can have help with your will, which we all do by the Word and by the Spirit, it's never canceled. So that I can make personal decisions as to how much I'm going to allow the influence of the Scripture to have on me. Isn't that something? I can develop an attitude so that I stop studying Scripture. I can go off into skepticism and start not trusting Scripture. How does a man get to be a false teacher? Something's got to happen. Something has to happen, something drastically, for a man to begin to espouse false doctrine that it believed damns the souls of people, as contrasted to the truth that should be known and which is reasonable and which brings security. I want security. 1 Peter 1:5, our faith guards us. Our faith guards us. And there are passages that talk about how that the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 1 verse 14, I believe it is, that we're guarded by the Holy Spirit that's in us. So it works together. But I tell you, brethren, every day I want a sense of spiritual security. I certainly want political and social security. Social security. We always lump that together with outlays from the government, you know, and money. But what about social security that doesn't have to do with money? Social security. Does God... There are passages in the Old Testament that are just so profound. And details are not given, but even Solomon will tell us how that, you know, when a man really pleases God, why, he can even make his enemies to get along with him. Now that's peace, a kind of peace, a kind of security. How can God do that? He doesn't explain, but he says, you know what, it can happen. So it's not just all up to you. It's up to you to be faithful, and with God's help you can be if you want to stay faithful. But God is controlling relationships and attitudes and conditions and situations that you don't. How many people have left me alone because God wouldn't let them bother me? What about you? How many people has God kept away from you? Remember the Old Testament promise that God made to the Jewish men when they had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year and leave their wife and children at home? Well, Lord, who's going to take care of the home? Who's going to protect our borders? He said, I will. I'll do that. My goodness, the depth of the insight into a fact. It may not be elaborated, but I tell you, a fact like that is so striking because it has to do with, among other things, security. My security is not in money. It's not even in health. It's in God. God controls the money. God controls ultimately the health. God does that. It's an incredible thing. Believers, why do we have more security than anybody else? We believe promises God made to us. That has psychological effect in truth. Now, I know there are people that believe error and seem to have a lot of confidence in it. And that's their problem. And that's one way that the devil slays a lot of people. By making them feel good and safe about doctrines that he knows are damning. But it comes back to their heart. Do I want to hear the voice of Jesus or not? Do I want the truth or do I not? How much safety do I want? Is social safety enough? Is physical safety enough? No. The most important kind is spiritual. And God knows how to have that. Number four. Without Scripture, I can't be careful enough. Now that sounds like a strange thing to say too. I can't be careful enough. In fact, without Scripture today, I might become not simply a nuisance or a problem, but I might become an absolute danger to other people. Remember in Acts 13:27, Paul pointed out why the Jews killed Jesus. Now, some of these Jewish leaders, they became so dangerous, they actually committed murder. How did they do that? Why would they do that? He says, because they knew him not. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. They thought they did, but some of them, but they didn't know Jesus. And he says, nor the voice of the prophets that are read every Saturday. Again, back to the Scriptures. How could a man become that dangerous who was a religious leader in Israel? He became a danger to Israel because he knew not Jesus and he knew not the Scriptures. So, I may not be careful enough. in this world, I may not see myself as harmful and an impediment to somebody's happiness and absolute welfare. But if I don't know what God says about things, how many people will I hurt in the course of one life? I just have one life on this earth. In the course of one life lived, how many people will go astray partly because of my influence that I had on them? I become a danger. A danger. Somebody's watching me. I say, well, I think I can follow him. I think I can, you know, and get advice from him. And maybe he can explain certain things from the scriptures to me. But what if I'm wrong about that? And I'm not sure and I don't know. You know, Paul talked about some that crucify the Savior again. Put him to an open shame. Or the Hebrews writer did. Put him to an open shame. People that don't intend to be doing that necessarily. But he says you can do that. And so I'm not being careful enough. If I do not utilize the full import of the scriptures, I may become, even as a Christian, just mean-spirited. I've known some mean Christians. I think you have too. And it's not joyful. How can somebody become a danger, even to civility and religious harmony, because there's something about him that's not right and it doesn't fit the indwelling of the Word? Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. And he doesn't have the implanted Word. Oh, he's on the roll. And maybe there was a time in his life when he was faithful. But boy, has the devil gotten a hold of him. Somehow, some way. Mean, cruel, vindictive, spiteful, slanderer. Have you ever known a Christian like that? I mentioned to you several years ago, we were in another place, another state. Far, far away. Somebody was misrepresenting me. I listened to the tape. Pitiful. Telling lies. Things that aren't true. He was a Christian. Remember the congregation where I was preaching. And so one of the elders and I went to see him. Sure enough, what he said he did not know to be true. And it was a lie. And on our way back, the elder said to the man, said now, or maybe it was before we started back, but anyway, said to the man, now, called his name and said, now you need to straighten this up. See, there had been a meeting of several brethren and things were said and this fellow was taped lying about me or whatever. He says, now you need to straighten this up. He says, oh no, I'm through with this. Well, isn't that fine? What a fine brother. What a fine... Do you think he's honest? Do you think he has a good heart? But he was still trying to be a Christian somehow, some way. Are you careful enough? Not if you're not in Scripture. You're not entrenched to what the Bible says. It is written. It is written. It is written. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Number five, this will be our last point this morning. Without Scripture, I cannot be properly directed. The New Testament points out, of course, and as the Old Testament did to the Jew, moral law is not going to be a sufficient judge of you, your compliance with moral law. God is going to require compliance with your law, the law of Moses, and everybody else coming later. We are responsible to the gospel of Christ or the law of Christ, the perfect law which sets us free. But if I don't read Scripture, I lose my direction. I may go in, you know, circles. I may reverse my course. I remember reading about people out on the plains years ago that sometimes, who didn't know the lay of the land, as we say, and sometimes they would wind up going in circles. How can you do that? Say, man, if I just look at this, but there's nothing to look at. Maybe no bush, no tree, no declivity, nothing out of the ordinary. And you don't know where you're going, but you think, boy, I'm pursuing a course, and I'm a far piece from where I was this morning. And you're just going in a circle. How many people in life are doing that? Or have actually reversed course and are going back to what they tried to leave. You don't have proper direction without Scripture. The old paths of Jeremiah 6:16, therein is the good way. God says, that's where you need to be, in the good way, the old paths. But He said, my people say, we will not walk there. And there have been a lot of Christians in the 20th and 21st century that in effect have said the same thing. We will not. So you go to judgment that way. But you could have proper direction. In Isaiah 34 and verse 16, here's an unusual thing. God is getting on the nations, the Gentile nations in that chapter. And He's warning them that punishment is coming. And He gives all kinds of figurative language that's beautiful. And it sets up the fact that He's really going to set things in place and not one word is going to fail. You're going to meet Me in punishment. And then He says to them in verse 16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Now He says that to people that didn't have His Word. But He says you've fallen away and you're doing the wrong things. And of course, if they were good at self-analysis, they should have realized that anyway. But He says there is a book down there on the earth. And maybe you need to read that. Seek out the book of the Lord and read. I'm telling you, He says, every one of these things that I've promised to you as punishment is going to occur. Well, proper direction. Proper direction. Where can we go without Scripture? Remember that thing the Ethiopian officer said when he was puzzling over Isaiah 53, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I, except some man should guide me? And so Philip got up in the chariot and beginning at the same Scripture, preached unto him Jesus. We all need direction. And God has provided it. And so many people live completely without it. We're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. We want our lives to have correct direction. Even if the world's going in the wrong direction or going in circles. We're going to keep on. May God help us to this end. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?